right, thank you. How many of you recognize that? If you raise your hand, I'm going to call on you. You know what it was? That's what I thought. They'll know we are Christians by our love. I haven't heard that one in a while. Thank you. I miss Valerie and all the McDaniels. I forgot in the pastoral prayer to pray for the Campus Life folks who are out in Colorado and other places. I'll do that in just a moment. But I miss Valerie and the rest of the McDaniels when they're not here. I miss Valerie doing Kids Corner, but I like the opportunity to do that, to be both a pastor and to be a father as I speak to the kids. If you are a parent, or if you had parents, you know the challenge that we face, especially today. We want our kids to be wise and careful about how they interact with other people. At the same time, we don't want to make them overly anxious or paranoid. We want them to be positive and confident in how they interact with others, how they interact with the world, and still be wary and discerning, wise and discerning. This passage we're going to look at here this morning, 2 Peter 2, functions that way. Peter speaks to us in a fatherly way, wanting us to be positive and to be confident, to be assured of who we are, for young Christians and not so young Christians. He wants us to know who we are and what we are and whose we are, and to be confident in those things, but also to be wise and discerning as we interact with others. Read with me, if you will, from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Aren't you just excited hearing those words? Aren't you just tingly with anticipation as we talk about these things? It's all right. Let's pray together and we'll see what God has to say to us about it. Father, I am glad that we get to look into the Word. And again, this Word is true. It's not politically correct. It's not always the most charming. It's not always the most inviting. But it's true. And it molds us and it shapes us and it forms us. We didn't make it. It is making us. It's your truth, Father. It's your word. Now, Father, I do want to lift up our young people who are out this week with Campus Life on a couple of different retreats. Lord, watch over them. Bless them, we pray. Bring them back to us safe. Bring them back to us transformed, more conformed to the image of Jesus. I pray the same thing for us here today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's enough in this text here to depress Robert Schuller, isn't there? I mean, this is just one of those passages. There was a time in reading a passage like this when I would have tried to sort of round off the rough edges, you know, smooth it out a little bit, make it so it didn't sting, didn't hurt quite so much. And in my older age, I've decided I don't really need to do that. God's Word is what it is. And if the Word of God never, ever stings us, if it never annoys you, or irritates you or convicts you of sin, if it never makes you uncomfortable, you're probably not reading it very carefully. What is that about how God's Word comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable? This is one of those going to afflict the comfortable. John Piper, great Reformed Baptist preacher up in Minneapolis, says that if you think of Scripture like a mosaic, it's got all these vast colors. Some of these passages, there's some of the darker tiles in the mosaic. They're the darker hues. And taken by themselves, looked at by themselves, they're not very attractive. They're not very pretty. But what they do is they set off the brighter ones. They show off how brilliant the others are. If you take it as a mosaic, then you can see the beauty of it. This passage teaches on the characteristics of false teachers. Along the way, Peter's going to tell us that these false teachers, they worship false gods, they worship the wrong gods, they serve the wrong masters, and they teach the wrong doctrines. Other than that, they're great. Let's look at those three. First of all, they worship the wrong gods. Look back at verse 13. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is carouse in the broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. What they is he talking about here? Look back at verse 1 if you've got a Bible open in front of you. Verse 1 there of this chapter. But there were also false prophets among the people, talking about the older covenant, people of Israel. Just as there will be false teachers among you. This is among the church, specifically here in Asia Minor, broadly speaking for all of us here. Why do I say these guys here worship the wrong gods? They're described as pleasure-seeking, carousing, adulterous, and greedy. So what gods are they worshiping? Worshiping themselves. They're worshiping themselves. Have I mentioned here that human nature never changes? Have I mentioned that before? How technology advances, knowledge accumulates, but human nature never changes. They are their own gods. I've read somewhere that there's no smaller package in the world than a man wrapped up in himself. And these guys are totally wrapped up in themselves. What a small, small universe to be your own God, where the thing worshipped and the thing doing the worshiping are one and the same. What a small, dark, miserable universe that would be. I keep a quote from Jonathan Edwards. Anytime I start to think I'm kind of smart, I just read a little Jonathan Edwards and I remind myself how stupid I really am. Jonathan Edwards in Charity and His Fruits writes this: selfishness is a principle that contracts the heart and confines it to self, while love enlarges it and extends it to others. If you are selfish and make yourself and your own private interests your idol, God will leave you to yourself, let you promote your interests as well as you can. But if you do not selfishly seek your own, but do seek the things that are Jesus Christ's and the things of your fellow beings, then God will make your interest in happiness His own charge, and He is infinitely more able to provide for and promote it than you are. Look with me again at Peter's description of these false teachers. I'm just going to run down the descriptive terms. You've heard me and others say before that in the Bible, the indicative leads to the imperative, which is just a highfalutin way of saying what we are determines what we do. Let's look at what they are, the indicative. Blots and blemishes, experts in greed, an accursed brood, springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, slaves of depravity. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. That's what they are. And it drives what they do. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. They mouth empty, boastful words. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. That's who they are. That's what they do. What's the result? What's the payoff? They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. God takes a very dim view of people who wrap themselves in Christianity and use that to abuse and oppress His own people for their own gratification, their advancement, their advantage. And where does it lead? God does not balance His books every Friday, but He does balance them. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, "Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience He stands watching, with exactness He grinds all." Verse 14, they were experts in greed. There was a guy on television some years ago. I can't remember his name. It doesn't really matter. Seminary buddy of mine his neurons just exploded about this guy. So I watched him one time, and he was pretty sleazy. He's one of these prosperity theology guys, you know, name it, claim it, frame it. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can. God wants you to have that $1 million and that mansion in the suburbs with four cars, you know, that one of those guys. And then they did a little expose on him, found out he was dipping into the till. He had his hands in the cookie jar. And when they confronted him with it, he said, this is almost, if this isn't verbatim, it's close. He said, "I preach prosperity theology. Do you expect me to be poor?" And I thought, well, he's a heretic, but he's a consistent heretic. He's a con man, but he's a consistent con man. He's off TV now, by the way, as far as I know. Worshipping the wrong gods, or worshipping themselves. Now, you expect me to be really hard on them, don't you? I'm going to tell you something. I understand them. I do. I understand them wanting to worship themselves. Listen, folks. The God of the Bible, you know, the holy, holy, holy God that we sing about, the one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, the one in Leviticus 19 who says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The one in Exodus 20 who said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage in the land of Egypt. Now here's your part of the deal. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take my name in vain. Take one day in seven and set it apart to worship me and to rest. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet." That God. That one's, he's a little tougher. He's a little more demanding. That God is a lot harder on me. I would be a much more reasonable God to myself. I would say to myself, "Try hard, be good. When you're really bad, mess up, say you're sorry. Try harder the next time." That's what I would say. This God says, "No. I'm holy. I'm omniscient. I'm all-knowing. I'm everywhere present. I'm all-powerful, and I never change." That God's a little harder to wrap my mind around. He's a little harder to get hold of. Jonathan Edwards again. "God's ways are higher than our ways, as much as the stars are higher than the firefly." The God of the Bible is a tough one to follow. He's hard to wrap your arms around. He's hard to get hold of. But good news is, He's made Himself a whole lot easier to get hold of. He's made Himself a whole lot more approachable, about like a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. These people worship the wrong gods. They worship themselves. They serve the wrong masters. Look at verse 15. This is one of those fascinating stories in Scripture we don't talk much about. "They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey." Older translations use other terms, by the way. "A beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness." You will find the story of Balaam, the son of Beor, in the fourth book of the Older Testament, the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, and 24. I'm going to try to summarize it for you as briefly as I can. It's a long and involved story, but it goes basically like this. People of Israel were cutting their way through, buzzing their way through the wilderness as they got ready to enter the promised land. And they were mowing down the opposing armies. And the king of Moab, one Balak, he got Balaam and Balak. The king of Moab was when Balak, and he saw what the Israelis were doing. They had a pretty formidable military even back then. So he saw them approaching, and I'm sure that the United Nations Security Council had condemned them in 15 or 20 different resolutions, but it didn't stop them. And so as they're approaching the armies of Moab, and Balak says, we don't have an answer for this, he put out a call to Balaam. Balaam, the son of Beor. Balaam was a prophet of sorts. He's a little fuzzy as you read about him in Scripture. He's a prophet, but he's not like the rest of the Old Testament Jewish prophets. He's more for hire. This one's available for the highest bidder. So Balak sends out a call to Balaam and says, hey, I need you to prophesy for me. I need you to curse the Israelites. Maybe that'll do it. And Balaam says to the emissaries from Balak, he says, you guys make camp here. Wait, I'll go off and I'll talk with the God of Israel and see what he has to say, and I'll get back to you. So he goes off, and the God of Israel says, I got bad news for you. I swore in covenant to Abraham a long time ago, those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. Go back and tell Balak. So he goes back and he says, I can't do it, boys. So Balak ups the ante. Well, if you'll give me that curse I need, I'll pay you this, I'll pay you. And finally, there's a third round of these negotiations. We're not quite clear exactly what it was, but Balaam says he'll go back and meet with Balak. Something about his doing that really ticked God off. Not a good thing to do. So God sends the angel of the Lord. For you theologians, this is a theophany where God appears in the form of an angel in the Old Testament. He sends an angel of the Lord to block Balaam from going to meet with Balak. Balaam doesn't see him. Balaam's beast of burden sees the angel. Three times, the beast stops. Three times, Balaam beats this poor donkey. The King James calls him a jackass. Three times, Balaam beats him, and on the third time, God opens the donkey's mouth and has him speak. And he basically says, look, dummy, the angel of the Lord is right there. He's going to kill you if you go any further. And there's a great interplay. Let me just read this exchange. Balaam answered the donkey, you've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me, turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. May I just give you three or four applications of what I will now refer to as jackass theology? Can I just give you some lessons learned from a jackass? First of all, the ways of the Lord are mysterious, and sometimes they're just downright hilarious. Can you imagine? He's talking to a donkey, and the donkey's answering him. The angel says, I would have spared him, but I would have killed you. Secondly, God can and does speak through whomever and whatever he pleases. If he chooses to speak through you, be glad, but don't be too proud. Thirdly, if you sense God prompting you to speak, speak. You may be the only thing that will prevent some false prophet, some false teacher from heading over the cliff. If you have friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, New Agers, whatever, heretics, if you know it, speak to them. If they listen to you, great, you've won your friend. If they don't listen to you, it's sad, you pray for them, but you will know you've done what you can do. And fourthly, God has spoken through a jackass before, and he still does today. Many churches all over the world, all over the United States, right here in Miami, PCA churches, including this church, God has chosen to speak through a jackass before, and he still does it today. Rich Mullins, who I quote his lyrics quite often, wrote this He said, I had a professor one time who said, class, you will forget almost everything I teach you in here, so please remember this, that God spoke to Balaam through a jackass. He's been speaking through jackasses ever since. So if God should choose to speak through you, you need not think too highly of yourself. And if on meeting someone, right away you recognize what they are, listen to them anyway. False teachers, Peter says, verse 18, they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of simple human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. These false teachers, they're like a bald guy trying to sell you miracle hair tonic. They're like a guy who can't get a job trying to get you to buy his book, How to Succeed in Business. They're like some overweight, flabby guy offering to be your personal fitness trainer. They don't speak with any credibility. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him, Peter says. Whatever has control of us, folks. Whatever has control of us. Whether it's a bottle. Bottle of pills, a job, a bank account, a computer terminal, a relationship, a toxic relationship. Whatever it is, you've got to turn around and face it or him or her and say, yes, Master. Heidi and I saw the end of 2020, Friday night I think it was, where they told the story of this poor woman, Polly Mitchell of Omaha, Nebraska. She's married for about 10 years to a man who beat her savagely and locked her and, yes, her four kids, their four children, locked them up in their home. And I mean locked them up, nailed the doors and the windows shut, double bolted them, deadbolts, double bolted on the outside so he could get in. They couldn't get out. And he told her if she ever left the house, he'd kill her. Finally, a little over 3 years ago, she made a phone call. Somebody came and helped and released, delivered her and her children. They're out of there now, and David, her husband, is in jail for a few more years for what he's done to his family. When the interviewer asked her, why did you allow that? Why did you live like that? Her answer was basically, I didn't think I was worth anything. I didn't think I deserved anything better than this. But now, she says, now she's using what she's been through. She's in therapy, and the kids are in therapy. Now she says she's using her experience. Let me see if I can get this right. She said, a lot of others are in the same spot. They feel helpless. They don't know there's a way out. But I've been given a voice and an opportunity to help them out. You know, folks, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is just a way of saying whatever you're in bondage to, whatever it is that's nailed the door shut and threatened you, there's a way out. Jesus has made a way out. And those of us who speak this gospel from pulpits or from desktops or from across the lunch counter, whatever, all we're saying is we've been there. We've been in bondage. For Christians, it still happens. You still struggle with your bondages. It happens. We're just saying there's a way out. There's a deliverer who's released you from your bondage. All you got to do is take his hand. All you have to do say yes and trust in him. Hey, if you are in bondage, whether it is to a substance, alcohol, other chemicals, from my vantage point of working with people for about 30 years now, crack is probably the toughest addiction I've ever seen. If you've ever been into that, or if you know anyone who is involved, you know, it just owns you. It owns you. But whether it's a substance or pornography or gambling, whatever it is, if there's an addiction there, get help. Speak to me, speak to one of the other elders, but see somebody, get Christian counseling. You won't break out of it on your own. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what this is about, folks. These men, these false teachers, they worship the wrong gods, they serve the wrong masters, which leads me to the final point, they teach the wrong doctrines. Back to verse 1 of that chapter again, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Verse 17, these men are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, blackest darkness is reserved for them. Peter, the fisherman, he knew something about springs without water and mist driven by the storm. And the image that he's giving here is these people are travelers through a dry wasteland, maybe even a desert. And they come upon a spring, and it's dry. And they see off on the horizon the rain clouds, the storm clouds gathering. And as it comes toward them, it produces only a mist. And Peter says to them, these people, these false teachers, they have an illusion of depth and of wisdom and of spirituality about them, but they have nothing of value to offer you to quench your thirst. And I think Peter, in the back of his mind, I think he was reflecting back to a day. You find it in John chapter 7, Feast of Tabernacles, when his friend, his Messiah, Jesus, stood up and said, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And Peter says to these folks in Asia Minor, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Don't go to these dried up, make-believe, wannabe but never was toxic wells. Don't settle for the pseudo-spiritual, artificial wisdom of the Gnostics. Come to the source, the living water. Peter says to us, are you thirsty? Don't settle for some watered-down, tapped-out, dry, dusty version. Go to the real source. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. You know who are the most vulnerable to this? Young Christians. Not necessarily young people, but young Christians. Because they're hungry. They're spiritually alive. They're eating this stuff up. Somebody comes along who sounds like he knows what he's talking about. He says, hey, you're Christian. That's good. Now you really got to read some weird esoteric book. You really got to hear some speaker. You really got to go to some seminar. And look, folks, I'm all for reading and studying and learning from Christians who are older and wiser, of course. But if somebody offers you some sort of secret wisdom, some sort of esoteric stuff that the rest of the church doesn't really know about, first of all, hang on to your wallet. Secondly, run, don't walk. Get away from there. Let me say it again, folks. There are no secrets in this book that aren't available to every Christian. Baby Christians, trained theologians. The Bible is a stream in which children can wade and elephants can swim. There are no secrets that God won't reveal to anyone who wants to know about it. Let me say a quick word, too, about this, the current buzz about eschatology, the end times, whether it's driven by the Left Behind series, or by the current events, what you see going on between Israel and Lebanon and Syria and Palestine. Folks, God will not have his hand forced by what's going on in the Middle East. Personally, I do not believe these are the end times. I could be wrong. That'd be all right. Jesus can come back tonight. He might come back during lunch. Some of you are thinking he could come back before the sermon's over. That'd be okay. He can come back whenever he wants, but don't be shook up what you see going on between Israel, Lebanon, Syria, and the rest. It's been going on for 4,000 years. They have better weaponry now. If you have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're again entangled in it, and they're overcome, if they've known the way of righteousness, turned their backs on the sacred command, how do you know Jesus and go back? How do you know the way of righteousness and turn your back on it? Folks, again, there's a difference between knowing of or knowing about and knowing somebody. If you ask me if I know the band U2, yeah, I know the band, the great Irish gospel quartet, U2. Well, all four professing Christians. Larry Mullen's the drummer, Larry Mullen Jr., Adam Clayton on bass, and David Evans on guitar, mostly called The Edge. Got by the name of Paul Hewson is their lead vocal. People call him Bono. They got 15 albums out, 170 million copies sold worldwide, 22 Grammys. They're involved in all kinds of humanitarian efforts, especially trying to help put an end to AIDS in Africa. I've been to their concert. I've got several of their CDs. I know a good bit about them. I've never met one of them. I don't know them at all. I just know about them. Folks, you know a lot about Jesus. But do you know him? Have you opened your heart and your mind and your life to him personally? Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you accepted the payment he made for you on the cross? These guys knew about him. They didn't know him. Good news here, folks. God warns so we don't have to send judgment. He cuts in order to heal. He breaks in order to mend. He brings good out of bad and light out of darkness, order out of chaos, life out of death. That's the good news in judgment. That's the ray of sunshine in the clouds. I want you to be confident and assured of who you are and what you are and whose you are. But at the same time, I want you to be wary and cautious about who you deal with, who you interact with. An army chaplain, Josh, this is for you. An army chaplain who'd been in the service quite a few years, and a private asked him, "Sir, do you believe in hell?" The chaplain said, "No, I discarded that belief a long time ago." And an older soldier said, "Then you ought to resign. Because if there's no hell, we don't need you. If there's a hell, we don't need to be misled." Folks, I'm doing everything I can to make sure that you're never misled. What you do with this now is between you and God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the privilege I have of declaring your word, your truth. Your word is truth. And I pray, Father, that you'll use this word of truth to illuminate our hearts and our minds, to convict us of our sins and our errors where need be, and to heal us, forgive us, mend us where needed as well. Father, everything I've said today I believe to be true with all my heart. But Lord, if I have been in error, I ask your forgiveness and I ask that you would lead your people into truth. Lord, I pray if there's a person here today who knows about you, but doesn't know you, he or she wouldn't let the sun set without doing business with you, entering into that eternal lifelong relationship with you. Lord, that you would do these things and use your word to accomplish these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive the benediction. Go now in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.